Acts chapter 26. Good to have each of you with us this evening. Appreciate each of you that are able to come out. Be sure to remember Sister Bertha in your prayer. She's been having a lot of problem with her feet. And she called me before service and said she's just not able to get out with them. So pray that the Lord would touch her in that particular area, that she'd be able to come back. Makes it just hard on her just to get up and walk and things. And we sure do miss her. We miss the piano. And we also miss her, too, with the piano. So me and Sister Bertha's been together for a long, long time. And I sure do miss her when she's not here. So be sure to remember her. We done mentioned Billy Gillespie. He's taking a pretty good, strong dose of chemo all week long. You taking that every day this week, brother? Start tomorrow. Okay, so it's going to crank it up a notch, I believe. So he didn't have a bit of problem with the other that he took. And of course, the good news is it's in just this one area. And we're real thankful for that. But pray that the Lord would keep me from getting sick and continue to give him great strength. His faith's strong and he's doing well. But we want to keep praying for him, especially in this time. Acts 26, and what we're going to do this evening is we're going to focus on verses 19 and verse 20. Verses 19 and verse 20. If I have time, I'll get in and go down through verse 23. So I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to do that or not. So let me go ahead and read our text, and we'll have a word of prayer again. It says, verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works for repentance." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful this evening that we have this great privilege of preaching. Lord, you could use anybody to do this, but you chose to give me the privilege, and I'm thankful. Thankful for these people, their faithfulness, them coming out on the midweek service. And Lord, we're thankful for the young people, all that you've sent us here. Lord, we may be careful to make sure that we dispense your word in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray for your power, your unction. We pray for the Spirit's power and service this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, we're going to title this message just a real simple, just taking it from the text, Repent, Turn, and Do Works. That sound like a good outline? Repent, Turn, and do works. And that's actually what you see down here in verse 20. That's where the outline comes from. They should repent, turn to God, and do works that is meant for repentance. Now remember where we're at this time. The Apostle Paul has been arrested, and now he is standing before King Agrippa II. We mentioned that Sunday morning when we preached from verse 18. Which gives us a good description of what happens when someone gets saved. Remember that? That was Sunday morning's message, verse 18. Well, verse 19 and 20, he's still before this particular king, this Herod Agrippa II. And he's starting to close up his speech in verses 1 through 15. We looked at that. We entitled that Witnessing. We showed the different aspects that Paul used whenever he witnessed. And certainly, we as God's people, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you're to be a witness. We're to seek to win folks to the Lord. People we work with, family members, neighbors, people that are within our sphere of influence. Now, certainly, you can't reach everybody, but you seek to reach people that is in your sphere of influence. And one of the things that I think that God's people should do every day is they should pray, Lord, today, open me up a door of utterance to share Jesus with someone that is lost. We are His witnesses. And if you take all of us together, I mean, you take our families, you take the different places of work, you take the different friends and so on and acquaintances that we have, man, we can reach a lot of people just that way. And we should seek to do that. Many ways we can seek to witness, giving CDs, inviting them to church, telling them how the Lord saved you. Sometimes people just like to hear from you how the Lord saved you. I love to share how the Lord saved me, don't you? It's a great way of witnessing, but that's what he's doing. The Apostle Paul here is taking this trial that he's on, and just like he did in 25 and 24 when he's before Felix and when he's before the Sanhedrin Council, he turns his trial into a pulpit. And he uses that as an opportunity to witness. He really don't care about his life as far as whether he lived or whether he died. For him to live was Christ. And he wanted to be a witness. And that was what his focus. When he was on trial, it wasn't so much, oh, I hope they let me go, or I hope they don't do anything to me. His focus was on telling everybody there about Jesus. That's how he lived. That's the type of man that he was. And we need to be a people where witnessing is in our minds and in our thoughts. Oh, we want to be a witness to somebody. We want to be a witness to them. Billy witnesses to his doctors by his attitude. They'll go in and they'll tell him something and he'll give all every bit of the praise to God. He said, well, the Lord's one doing it. And out the door he'll go. He says, well, you're strong. Well, the Lord's one doing that too. That's why that's there. That's a witness. He's not ashamed to let them know that the Lord is the one that's touching him and in his life and giving him the strength to go through indeed what he's going through. That's a what? That's a witness. That doctor will think about that. He's brought that to his attention. That doctor will think about that. Other people, nurses and things, they will think about that. When they see a man or a woman talk about the Lord, give credit to the Lord. So his mind was always focused on it. Now, if you was arrested here, what would you be thinking about? Well, I'd be thinking about getting out of there. I'd be thinking about whether I'm going to get thrown in or whether they're going to kill me or not. They wanted to kill him. That wasn't where his mind was. It wasn't how he lived. His total mindset was on witnessing, sharing Jesus. He realized that they couldn't kill him unless God said it was okay. He realized God was in control of his life. And until God put him where he felt he needed to be, and of course he knew he's going to end up in Rome. But until he got there, what was he going to do right here? He used this as an opportunity to witness. So verses 1 through 15, that's what you see. Okay? Now, where we're at now, he's speaking about repentance. And we looked in verse 18, in Sunday morning, and he really described salvation, what it means to be saved in verse 18. And now in verse 20, he's going to talk to him about repentance. You see, what's he doing again? He's witnessing. And let's notice this now. It says, he showed first unto them of Damascus. He's explaining how the Lord had called him in the previous verses on the road to Damascus and had saved him, and how he was not disobedient to the vision that the Lord had appeared to him and called him to share his name, preach on his name. So here in verse 20, he's describing how different places that he went to when he first got saved. Of course, where was he saved at? He was saved on the road to Damascus. You know where he preached first at? Verse 20, notice what it says. I showed first unto them of Damascus. So when he went to Damascus and he was saved there, that's where he started. It started right there. I mean, he didn't wait 6 months or 20 years. It started right there. He showed to the people in Damascus what the Lord had done. Now, I'll tell you what, that would have been a rough one, wouldn't it? Because remember, he wasn't going to Damascus to a revival meeting. When he was going to Damascus, he was going there as an enemy to put Christians in chains there and bring them to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, this change happens in this man, you see. So he showed what the Lord had done for him there. Then at Jerusalem, he preached also at Jerusalem. And throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. So what he shows him, the first part of verse 20, is he preached to the Jews, but he also preached to the Gentiles. In the book of Romans, he said he preached to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He preached to both. He found his most success among the Gentiles. A few Jews were saved, as you read about his ministry, especially as you've seen in Acts. You see in a lot of places he'd go to the synagogues, and some people would be saved out of those. And he had established them in the churches in the areas where he was at. He wouldn't leave them there. He pulled them out of there, and he would establish churches in the areas where they was at. But then he would preach to the Gentiles, Jews, and to the Gentiles. Now, here's what he would preach. Now we're ready to preach tonight. He would preach that they should repent. They should repent. And the word repent is getting to where it's almost lost. You don't hear preachers preach a lot on repentance. And for that reason, a lot of people don't even know what repentance is. Anymore, if you preach on repentance, people think you're preaching on salvation by works. They really do. They misunderstand that repentance is an inward work. Is an inward work. It actually, the word repentance means to have a change of mind or a change of heart. And of course, you see the fruit of repentance. I want to say this, I want you to get this. You can see the fruit of repentance on the outside, but repentance happens in here. I'm going to give you four truths about repentance. First of all, the meaning of repentance is to have a change of mind or to have a change of heart. Now, I want to show you what it looks like. And what it looks like is the thief on the cross. I'm not going to turn you there. I've used this in the past, so I'm going to save myself a little time of not turning you. If you would read Matthew chapter 27, I think it's verse 43. When Jesus was first placed on the cross, both those thieves there mocked him. It wasn't just one. It uses the plural in Matthew. It says the thieves cast the same into his lips. Well, it wasn't just one thief. It was both the thieves that did that. Okay? So that means while Jesus was hanging there, not only was the multitude that was there by the cross that day mocking him, but on either side of him, he had two thieves also mocking him. If you're the Son of God, let's see you come down off the cross, and just like everybody else. Both of them did it. Well, what happened over a period of time, the Holy Spirit began to work on one of those thieves, one of their hearts. And in Luke chapter 23, well, let's go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 23, you see what repentance looks like. One of those thieves had a change of heart or a change of mind. And in Luke chapter 23, notice this response of this thief, verse 39. One of the malefactors, is a criminal, which were hanged, railed on him, said, If thou be Christ, then save yourself and us. Now, you go to Matthew 27:44, you can see that that same thing is what the other thief said in the beginning. They both was doing that. Both were chiming in. One of them changes. One of them has a change of mind or a change of heart. Now watch this. Dost not thou fear God? It says he rebuked him in verse 40. Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. Is that a change of mind? You see the change? I mean, before he was rebuking and he was mocking like everybody else. But now he has a change of mind. And that's what repentance looks like. Where did that happen first at? Here. It happens first here. He had a change of mind about Jesus. He also had a change of mind. Of course, he already realized this. But he says on in the text, verse 41, we indeed justly. We indeed what? He realized he is a sinner. He said, we deserve what we're getting. This man hadn't done nothing amiss. We deserve what we're getting. So he recognized he is a sinner, didn't he? He recognized what he was getting was something that he deserved. And his whole attitude about Jesus and about himself and about his soul, it was a complete change. He had a change of heart. It happened in here. Well, that's when he called, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." See? So all that was a change of heart. And that's what I just showed you, all of that, to show you that that's what repentance looked like. Here's a guy mocking, and then he has a change of mind about Jesus. Change of mind about himself, and a change of mind. His mind goes more on to spiritual things then. You know, man won't do that till they're brought to repentance. A person will just care about things of the world and things of that nature until they are brought to repentance. And only, I'm going to just be honest with you, only the Holy Spirit can do that. Can't do it. I can't do it. I'd like to shake people to repentance, wouldn't you? But you can't shake them to repentance. Only you preach the word, you show the need. Depend on the Holy Spirit to change the heart. And when he does, then they'll desire salvation. That's what happened to this man. All right, so the meaning of repentance is to have a change of what? Change of mind. It's in here. Or a change part means the same thing. Now, the next truth I want you to see is that when you're talking about repentance and believing, or we might say repentance and faith, this is the second truth, they go together. When somebody repents, they believe. When somebody believes, they repent. I was taught this in an old Bible school, in an old Bible college that I used to go to, and I was taught there that these things are inseparable graces. Where you have one, you have the other. You don't have someone repenting and not believing. And you don't have someone truly believing without repenting. They both go together. They're inseparable graces. I want to show you something that's cool. And I'm just going to turn you to Matthew 12 and ask you to trust me on the other text, but I'll give it to you where it's at. Turn to Matthew 12 since it's close by. If you would go, and I'm not asking you to go there now, but I am asking you to write it down. If you would go to Jonah chapter 3 and the verse 5, it says that the men of Nineveh, believed at the preaching of Jonah. That's what it says in the book of Jonah. Jonah went into the city and was preaching, "Repent. Repent." That's what he told them to do. Because the Lord was going to judge them. He encouraged them to repent. And it says the people believed at the preaching of Jonah. That's what it says in Jonah 3:5. Well, Jesus is talking about the same thing here in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So Jesus is quoting from the text of Jonah 3:5. He's quoting the Old Testament scriptures, except Jesus is going to make one change when he uses the quotation. Instead of saying that they believed at the preaching of Jonah, Jesus is going to substitute another word for repented, and he's going to put the word believe instead. I want you to notice that here. Matthew chapter 12. And the verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." So Jesus substituted the word repented. In Jonah 3:5, it says they believed. Is that an error? No. Where you got one, you got the other. They're inseparable graces. Jesus just used the term repent. Because he realized that it says believe in Jonah. Well, you got one, you got the other. You don't have one without the other. They both happen at the same time. So repentance and faith goes together. All right, number three. The need of repentance is seen in Luke 13:5. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Unless you repent, you'll perish." Just about as blunt as you want to say it. Unless someone repents, has a change of mind about themselves, see themselves as a sinner, have a change of mind about the Savior, see Him as the Savior, but then trust Him as their Savior, unless they do that, they'll perish. Unless you repent, they'll perish. You know what's the most, what is the most important thing for a man, woman, boy, or girl to do? To repent. Nothing more important than that. Nothing should take priority over that. If you don't repent, what will you do? You'll perish. So the need of repentance is, if you don't, you'll perish. And you want to have everlasting life. You want to have victory over death. You want to have all the benefits that are associated with salvation. But you don't receive those unless you're brought to repentance. And only the Lord can do that. Number four, I'm going to give these all four, sum them up here just as a second. What's the cause of repentance? What causes a person to repent? It's the Holy Spirit does. God gives repentance. Repentance is actually a gift of God. Do you realize that? I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll give you that. And then I'll sum up this and move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 25. Oh boy, this text has rebuked me before in the past. It says, let's go ahead and begin at verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, and that means quarrel. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, and patient. That means forbearant. Now watch this now. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How should you do it? How should you teach someone that opposes himself? How? In meekness. Not in arrogance. Not in arrogance. In meekness. People are more apt to listen to you if you do it in a meek or a gentle manner. Sometimes you can turn somebody off with your tone and with your attitude. And it says just not to instruct them, but to do it in meekness. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them, if God will do what? If God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Who gives repentance? God does. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. God is the one that gives it. You can't bring it. Only God can give it. Let me see if I can find you another text here and read this to you. You listen to this one too. Acts chapter 5. Let me see if this is it. Verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here's what I'm saying. Here's the fourth truth about repentance. What causes repentance? What is repentance? It's a gift that God gives. Now, folks, isn't that a great gift? Isn't a great gift is to be given repentance? So that means you repented because God gave it to you. And if God didn't give it to you, you would still be in your unrepentant state. So that means it's not because you're brighter than everybody else. God granted you repentance. Oh, should you thank Him for it every day? Should you thank Him every day for that change of man? Could you just imagine where you'd be at if you just kept right on going on the same road that you was on? But God granted you repentance. He did. And that's what repentance is. I read this. I get different little books and I like the Daily Bread, but I like the Days of Praise probably better. It's by the Henry Morris's group out of Texas. He's Ken Ham used to be on his staff. He was the original creation man. Was a scientist and a godly man was Henry Morris. Now you talk about a man of God. Henry Morris was a man of God. And his booklets are very deep, too. You have to sit back and think about some of the things that he says. Well, they're doing a series this week. Now, I read both of those. I like the Daily Breads, too. Don't get me wrong. I just like this is just a little bit deeper, too. It's kind of challenge you a little bit more sometimes. But they're using an old hymn, "Brethren, we have met to worship." Y'all remember that old hymn? I don't think we ever did sing it here. We sing, when I go up to the mountains, they sing it up there. And I like that old hymn. And he's taking that old hymn and breaking it down and doing a different lesson on it. But here's what he points out, and I want you to listen to this. He points out, of course, it says, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?" I want you to listen to that again. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? Always vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray in holy manna. Will be showered all around. Hear what it says? Always vain unless the Spirit of the Lord, of the Holy One, comes down. In many yesterday's churches, I want you to listen to this. In many yesterday's churches, certain leaders would gather while the pastor was preaching to pray for power and clarity in his words and for responsive listeners and souls changed for eternity while the sermon was being preached. Because they recognized that the man couldn't do nothing without the power of the Spirit there. So while the sermon was going on, there were people praying for the unction of the Holy Spirit. I have read where C.H. Spurgeon had a large group of people that gathered downstairs in the church. And while he'd be up there thundering his sermon, they would be praying that the Holy Spirit was used and would use what is said. What did they know? They knew a man couldn't do anything. And they knew if power and people would be saved and people would be touched, it would take the unction of the Holy Spirit to do it. That's the reason why I ask you whenever I preach, pray for me. You ever hear me do that? Pray for me while I'm preaching. That the Holy Spirit would use what I'm saying. Man, the Holy Spirit can do great things. And the word is preached. And God's people pray for unction and for power. All right, so message is titled Repentance, Turn, and Works. And what do we see about repentance so far? We've seen the meaning of repentance. What does repentance mean? To have a change of mind or a change of heart. That's what people need. It gives them a desire to trust Christ. Number two, repentance and faith go together. You don't have one without the other. Number three, the need of repentance. If you don't repent, what happens? You'll perish. That's why people need it more than anything. And then number four, what's the cause of repentance? What causes it? God gives it. And if God doesn't give it, people don't repent. Because they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. When you understand the condition of the soul or the condition of a person, man, then you can understand. You know what? You went to Jesus, raised the man from the dead, Lazarus, been in the tomb 4 days. Now, could Lazarus come out of that tomb on his own? Well, he couldn't, could he? Can anybody tell me why he couldn't come out? You know what you could have did? You could have went over and said, "Now, Lazarus," you could have told him, you said, "Now, you come out of there," he couldn't have come out. Why couldn't he respond? He's dead, man. Well, I'll tell you one thing. King Jesus went over there and he went to the edge of that tomb and he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of there then. Why did he come out? Jesus gave him life. When Jesus gives an old dead sinner life, they can come. They can respond. But only then. Only the Lord can do it. That's why the Lord gets the glory for it. That's why the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Only way it can happen. Before you are saved, you as a spiritual corpse. And then the day you are saved, the Holy Spirit give you life. That's what the word quickened means. He made you alive and you saw. And you came and you trusted Him. All right, now next, let's go back to our text. He speaks of turning. Not only does he tell them that they needed to repent, he's telling them what he preached. He's explaining to King Agrippa what he preached. He preached that they should repent. Repent, have a change of mind. And then what else? Turn to God. That's also part of repentance, is to turn When repentance, when you have a change of mind, what do? You turn. You turn to God. You trust the Lord. It involves a turning. This word turn is also translated by the word convert or conversion. What does convert mean? It means to turn. Here you was on a path that was leading you to an eternity in hell. God brought repentance, and what did you do? You turned. You trusted Christ. That's what turning is. Only the Lord can turn a person. Man, I get happy when people turn, don't you? I love to see people turn. But I'm going to tell you what, as long as they stay on that road they're on, it's eventually going to end them in an eternity in hell. Men need to be turned. And the Lord can do it. So he said they needed to repent, and they needed to turn. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, in talking about the church at Thessalonica, he talked about what they were before they were saved. Here's what he says about them. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from idols. Before, they were idol worshipers. That's what they did. They worshipped idols. They were false worshipers. And then what happened when the Lord came? When the Lord brought repentance, they turned. They turned away from those things. They turned away from their idols. And they trusted Christ. Man, I love to see people turn. I love to see people turn. And when repentance happens, they will turn. When repentance happens, they will turn. I wonder about people that profess to know the Lord and never turn. You? No change at all in their life. There's no turning. This word turning, since you're in Acts, let's go back and look at several places where this word turning is used in reference to salvation. Acts 3. Notice what it says in verse 19. Notice how he'll use this word repent and the word convert together here. Verse 19, repent. What's that mean again, folks? A change of mind or a change of heart. Okay? Repent, ye therefore, and be converted. What's converted mean? Turned. See? Repent and turn. Turn away from your sin. Turn to the Lord. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's used also, let's look at Acts chapter 11. It's used there also. The idea either convert or turn. Acts 11 and verse 21. Let's notice what it says here. It's being in verse 20. And some of them that were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecian, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. And what did they do? They turned. See that word turned again? That's the idea of the word convert. Now, did they just turn for a while? No. It's turning is a conversion. And you're turning to the Lord. It doesn't mean you'll be without sin or anything as long as you're in this body, but it does mean you'll be changed. And you turn forever, I think. You just don't turn for 6 months. It's a turning to the Lord, and that's where you stay. Acts chapter 14. This will be enough, I think, right here. I preached from this. Of course, I've preached all through Acts up to this point. But let's look at verse 15. And he's saying, sirs, we are men of like passions with you and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Everybody say it? Turn from these vanities to the living God. So he preached repentance and he preached turning. Okay? He preached repentance and he preached turning. That they should turn to the Lord. And that's what happens. You're going along living your own way, and then the Holy Spirit starts working on you, and He brings about a change of mind in your heart. And you begin to desire salvation. And He turns you. Oh, aren't you glad He turns you? He doesn't leave you going on that road to destruction. He turns you. And see, you trust Christ. repentance and turning to the Lord. Okay? Now, let's notice and back to our text here in Acts 26. Here's what he preached. He preached that they should repent and turn to God. And what else should they do? They should do works. They should do works that was met or fit for repentance. When someone repents, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see works. You're going to see deeds. You're going to see changes. Scripture says old things pass away, not only as far as your position in Christ, but also as far as your conduct. Your conduct's going to change. Y'all think God changes people? Oh, my. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives a big long list of sins, and he says, such were some of you. Some of them have been drunkards and thieves and homosexuals and everything else. And then the Lord saved them and he turned them. He had to give them a new way of living and a new life. Oh, it's awesome. I love to see that. But the Lord will work, will bring out of you works. Works. Now this works thing is grossly misunderstood. I mean, it is grossly misunderstood. We're not doing works to get saved. And if you're trying to do good works to get saved, you're trying to save yourself and you'll never make it that way. And it makes common sense if you just think about it just for a little bit. If there's any way you could be saved by your works, Jesus would have never left glory, came here, lived, died, resurrected, would he? Wouldn't have had to. Old Jeff could be saved by his deeds. Wouldn't have had to. The fact that he left heaven to come here is evidence. There is no other way that an old rotten sinner like me could be saved other than by the humiliating death of his son. That's the only way it could happen. That's it. Well, we don't do works to get saved. And my big problem, I know where they're saved with the lose your salvation people. Well, I have a big problem with that, because if you preach you lose your salvation, how do you keep it? You keep it by your works. That's nothing but salvation by works. If you're doing your works to keep yourself saved, you're trusting yourself. You're not trusting the Lord. The Bible says that we are to seek ye first His kingdom, and to get His kingdom, you've got to have His righteousness. That's what it says. That comes by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So works does not save you. That's not the purpose of works. Can't do it. What is the purpose? Why do we do works? Why do we do them? Well, we're going to talk about that. I got a lot of things to say here about works, and I'm going to give them to you real fast. True repentance always brings works. Did you hear what I just said? True repentance always brings works. It always will. You'll be able to see it. The best illustration, I use it so much, so I'm going to use it again just because I know you'll remember it. Remember old Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree? And Jesus went by his tree one day and called him by name. You know why he called him by name, don't you? He knew him since before the world ever began. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down out of there. I'm going to your house today. I didn't remember Zacchaeus inviting him to you. Jesus just invited himself. I'm going to your house. I'm going to meet you down there today. I'm going to talk to you, boy. He took him home. And while he was there at the table, I don't know what. I'm sure Jesus presented the gospel to him, opened his eyes and things. And all was said about Zacchaeus was that if he had half his goods, he gave to the poor. And see, he was a chief publican, so the publicans were tax collectors. Their whole life was about money. When you talked about the covetous people, it was the publicans. And he was a chief publican. So he had publicans that worked for him. This was a man that lived for gain. He says, I took half my goods to give to the poor. And if I've stolen anything, which is an indicator that he was a thief, he took more money in tax collecting than he was. He said, I've restored it fourfold. And you know what Jesus said? This day, salvation has come to this house. Well, it wasn't the restoring back what he stole that saved him, but it was repentance that saved him. He had a change of heart. He trusted Jesus. And then what do you see as a result of that? You see works, is what you'll say. You go forth to that job you work at, and you tell them you were saved that Sunday. You know what them people in that job's going to look for? They're going to look for those works. They're going to look and see if you changed. They're going to look and see if your talk changed, your actions changed. That's how they see salvation. They see it by your works. Book of James says, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." James chapter 2. So, true repentance will always bring works. A faith that doesn't produce any works, James 2 said, is a dead faith. James 2 says a faith that doesn't produce any change or any works, he says faith without works is dead. It's dead. And you know what that means? It's dead. It's not a true one. True living faith will always produce it. Holy Spirit takes up abode in your heart, and He through sanctification will produce works in you. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. You will be changed. When you repent, you turn. And then as a result of turning and repentance, you see works. You don't work to get saved. You work because you love Jesus. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John's a great book. I'm thinking about doing Vacation Bible School out of 1 John. I'm still working on it. But 1 John chapter 2. Now, 1 John's why it's such a great book is what it does is it gives, if someone's had a new birth, it gives you evidences of a new birth. Okay? It says in 1 John 5, "These things were written that ye may know that you have eternal life." How you know you have eternal life? Well, you go to 1 John and it gives you the evidences that someone shows that had a new birth. So if you go there and you don't see any of those evidences, that's a scary thing. You see, the purpose of 1 John is so you can look at the evidence and make sure you're saved. Okay? Now let's notice a little bit about being saved here. The evidence. Let's notice one evidence. I don't want to preach all through 1 John. I just want to show you one of the evidences. 1 John 2, verse 3. "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." We seek to obey His commandments. Of course, His commandments isn't just these here, but the commandments that He commands you in the New Testament. For instance, baptism is a commandment. Just to give you an example. "We keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar." You know, John, he didn't know how to be, he wasn't tender in how he presented things. He's called the beloved disciple, but boy, he was blunt in what he said. Of course, this wasn't him speaking, was it? The Holy Spirit speaking. Now watch this now. "He that saith, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. He that keeps His word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we're in Him. He that saith he abides in Him ought to walk even as He walked." Look at chapter 2 and verse 29. "If we know that He is righteous, you know everyone that practices," the idea of doeth is practices righteousness, "is born of Him." So, once repentance happens and faith happens in Christ, then the fruit of that will be a changed life. You'll see works. That's what Paul preached. That's what he's showing you, what he preached back in Acts. So if a person has no desire to man the Lord, or keep His word, or keep His commandments, there's something wrong there. I've told you this before, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hate doing the funeral of someone that was saved when they was 8, they made a profession when they was 8. Because the first thing I do a lot of funerals over the years, still been doing a lot of funerals, but sometimes I do them with people I don't know. And I'll ask, I say, "Were they saved?" "Well, they made a profession when they was 8. But everybody there knows that they died at 58, and for 50 years they never served the Lord, never darkened His house, never cared about the things of God. But boy, they got a profession when they was 8. It was dead. There's no desire there to serve the Lord or please Him. No change of life, no change of heart. It was dead. Dead as a doornail. There's too many out there today to hold, well, like I like to hold, or I mean like to describe as easy believism. And that's just say you believe in the Lord and there's no change or nothing. But I'm telling you right, salvation by grace will change you. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me give you this one. Ephesians chapter 2. I preached on this last fall. Ephesians chapter 2. No, I preached on that this year. Ephesians 2, notice what it says. For by grace are you saved. Grace means you're not saved by your works. Through faith, that's the means. Of course, when faith happens, what else happens? Repentance. You don't have one without the other. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. God's plan of salvation excludes boasting on your behalf. We boast only in the Savior. We brag only in Jesus. He's why we're saved. Now, but notice this. It makes clear in verse 8 and 9 you're not saved by your works. But then it makes clear in verse 10 that those who are saved by grace do works. Notice what it says. We are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus in two good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we are to do works. Why do we do them? Why do we do them? Do them because you love Him? You sing songs that I'll serve Thee because I love Thee. Motivate your service. Man, I want to do everything because I love the Lord, don't you? Isn't that the reason? Isn't that the reason to do what you do? You come to church because you love the Lord. You read your Bible because you love the Lord. You witness because you love the Lord. You teach your class because you love the Lord. That's what motivates you. You love Him. You love Him. Another reason is to bring glory to Him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and do what? They want to bring glory to your Father. You see, now that you're saved, you're His child, what you do reflects back on Him. So you want to bring glory to Him. You want to bring glory to Him. You do your works for that reason. I don't have time to do this, so I'm going to start winding down. Let's go ahead and go to the book of Titus. I might be able to do this in 5 minutes. You talk about a book that stresses works, it's the book of Titus. And since it's only 3 chapters, that means I can run through this real fast. So you mark these and listen to these. Titus stresses works. Not for salvation, that would be a false gospel, but because of it. Titus 1, verse 16. Do you know anybody like Titus 1:16 is my question. Look at Titus 1:16. Watch this now. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work a reprobate. Do you know anybody like that? Do you work with anybody like that? They profess to know God, but boy, their whole life is a contradiction of that. In works they deny Him, being abominable to every good work a reprobate. They dealt with that back here. A lot of people have a profession, but not a changed life. Notice something else. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, and sincerity. Your life, what's a pattern? That's how you live. Your life should be a pattern of. If I would follow you around or you'd follow me around, it should be a pattern of doing good works. You should leave behind a trail of good works. If you want to say it like that, that'd be a good way of saying it. If you want to leave behind a trail of good works behind you. Notice what else is it? Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Now notice what God's grace teaches you in verse 12. It teaches you to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches you. Grace doesn't teach you to go out here and live in sin. Grace teaches you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's what grace teaches you. If you really know God's grace, that's what you'll learn. Notice Titus chapter 2 and the verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good what? Notice the stress on works in Titus. Because he was writing this to, he was at Crete and they were a lazy bunch of people. And they needed to be exhorted. And that's what he's doing in the text. Notice chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and the verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness. It's talking about salvation, showing you're not saved by your works. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly. He's talking to a young preacher and he says, now when you're preaching there at Crete, you affirm this constantly. What's he to affirm constantly there? You see it? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Last of all, chapter 3, verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Y'all think Titus stresses works? Man, one right after the other. So when people say that the old Baptist preacher over there believes you sin all you want to, that's not true. I do sin all I want to. Just my wonder's been changed. I sin far more than I want to, don't you? The greatest thing about heaven other than seeing my great King is that I'll be sinless when I get there. I still sin. I ain't near what I was, are you? I'm changed. I have a desire to do good. You can see a pattern of good works there. And I can see a pattern of good works in you. You should. You must. Not the cause, but the effect. Well, that's the balance of things. Oh, man, we preach grace, don't we? We preach you're not saved by your deeds. Boy, we preach that hard. A church that does that isn't a true church. It preaches that you're saved by your deeds or your works. But we do preach works. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. There's a great deal of difference between the two. I was witnessing to God sort of quarreled with me, trying to argue with me over eternal security on a job one time. And he said, well, people believe that, believe you sin all you want to. I said, is that right? How long you work with me, son? Well, I've worked with you about 2 years here. I said, do you see me going out here doing? No, Jeff, I have to tell you, I don't see what I see. Yeah, he began to brag on me. Made me feel good. I said, I believe salvation is by grace. I believe that salvation is not by your deeds. But my life shows a pattern of good works. And when someone really knows God's grace, that's what you'll see. Because after you're saved, you know who do you represent? You represent Jesus. Now, I want you to know something, folks. I want to represent Him well. I want to represent my King well. I take that, you don't realize how serious I take that. Man, I'm big on that. Each one of you here tonight saves an ambassador for Jesus. That means you represent Him where you're at. You want to represent Him well. You want people to see Jesus in you. You don't ever want to bring reproach. Never want to bring reproach to His name. All God's people say it. Let's all stand.